This is a message by Pastor Mark Fox of Antioch Community Church in Elon, North Carolina. For other sermons from Antioch, you can visit the church website at antiochchurchnc.org. Now, let's turn our hearts to the Word of God.
If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. So last time that I was with you, 3 weeks ago, we looked at the first three verses, and you will remember, perhaps, that I told you that Paul didn't just wax romantic all of a sudden. He didn't want to talk about love. He was bridging the gap between his chapter 13 and chapter 12 and chapter 14. Of course, he didn't use chapter headings, but between the section when he talks about spiritual gifts and the body being the body and how we work together, and chapter 14 where he goes a little deeper into two particular gifts, particularly prophecy, but also tongues. Between those two chapters, he said, oh, and let me just remind you of something, that the most important thing about spiritual gifts is that they are used in and motivated by love, right? In essence, he says, don't even try using spiritual gifts if love is not the foundation and the motive. It'll just make a mess in the church. And by all means, if your desire, though, is to love the body, and we asked that question, remember 3 weeks ago, I said, maybe the most important question is not, what's my spiritual gift? You know, the most important question is, do I desire to love the body of Christ in such a way that I help the body grow to maturity, right? So that we're no longer children tossed to and fro by the waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, but we grow up in Him who is the head, into Christ, when each part does its work. The body builds itself up in love. My desire then is to see the body grow up, and if that's my desire, God can take care of the what's my gift question, can He? Because you will automatically, if that's your desire, you will, by the power of the Holy Spirit living in you, working in you, you will say, wow, there's a need here. I'm going to see if I can meet it. Wow, there's a problem over here. I'm going to see if I can solve it. Hey, here's a family that needs some special care right now. I'm going to give them some love. I'm going to give them some mercy. I'm going to give them some money, whatever. And then you find yourself really growing in and experiencing the fullness of the Spirit when you walk in that gift and you see, wow, God's called me to do this. This is part of my calling in the body of Christ. I'm not a spectator here at Antioch. I'm a participant. I'm a worshiper. And I'm going to use what I can do to build up the body of Christ. And so Paul says, look, let's talk about this because love has to be at the center of what we do in the body. And so just so we understand, he's not talking about love like I love ice cream, which I do, and long walk on the beach. I like those. I love those too. He says, no, this love is a little different than just your preference, dietary preference or experiential preference, you know, locational preference. Some people are walking on the beach right now instead of being here in Antioch, and praise God. I'm looking forward to that myself in August. But no, this is what does love look like? Paul says he's going to answer the question in this chapter. What does love look like when it puts on its overalls every day and goes to work? What does love look like as it operates in the home and in the community and in the church and in the mission field and in the place where we work and in the place where we shop? What does love look like? What do our lives look like when our character is ruled by love? I think that's an important question. What does your life look like when your character, who you really are, your personality, your reputation, those can be facades. Your character is who you really are, right? I think it was Finney who said your character is who you are in the dark when no one's looking. But what does your character look like if it's ruled by love? I don't know. I'm still trying to figure that out myself. And I'm hoping even as I preach this, that God will give me growth in that area. And you know, I've told you before, and you guys who teach home group or you teach, you're in some kind of teaching capacity, teaching your children or whatever, you know that when you're getting ready to teach a certain subject that God brings to bear in your life, opportunities to see how far you fall short in that area. Anybody ever notice that besides me? So just imagine me getting ready to preach on love is patient and kind. It was a mess. So the question is, if our character is ruled by love, what does that look like? Well, first of all, we know the Bible says God is love. The Bible says it plainly in 1 John, right? 1 John, you can read it in there. We don't have to turn there, but it says God is love. And Paul explains that. John explains that in his letter. But it also puts truth on display when we see that God is love. That puts that truth on display as we look at creation. Why did God create the world? And on the fall, and on redemption, and one day on restoration, when the earth and new heavens and new earth will be restored, and there will be a new creation. We know that Christ is love also. Christ said himself, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Jesus taught about love in that way, and then he demonstrated that by doing that, didn't he? In his book, Miracle on the River Kwai, which is an excellent story of what God did in a Japanese POW camp during World War II, Ernest Gordon tells the story of a group of POWs working on the Burma Railway. And at the end of the day, the tools were collected from the work party. Every day this was the practice. And on one occasion, a Japanese guard shouted that a shovel was missing. And he demanded to know which of the men had taken it. He began to rant and rave, and he worked himself up into a paranoid fury and ordered whoever was guilty to step forward. No one moved. So he began to yell, "All die! All die!" And he cocked his weapon and aimed it at the group of men. Before he could pull the trigger, one of the prisoners stepped out of the crowd and stepped forward. And the guard clubbed him to death with his rifle as the man stood at attention. When they all returned to camp, the tools were counted again, and no shovel was missing. John Piper writes, "Who can sustain, or what can sustain the will to die for others when you are innocent? Jesus was carried and sustained in us, in his love for us, by the joy that was set before him. He, Jesus, banked on a glorious future blessing and joy, and that carried and sustained him in love through his suffering." So if God is love, and if Jesus is love, right, and that's true from Scripture, and we are made in his image, and we who are born again have been sealed by his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, God is love, and the Spirit of love lives in us, right? That's true. Then what does it look like to walk in love? And we have every reason, we have every opportunity, according to the Scriptures, to walk in love because God is love and God has sealed us with his Spirit. So in the next few verses, and we'll take some time to unpack this because I think it's worth doing, very important. I don't want to rush over these verses. So Paul does four things in describing love. And it's interesting to me, I noticed this week, that it lines up with our 2 Timothy 3:16 model. Those of you who are in home group, you know that we're taking that verse, all scriptures inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, and we're taking that model and we're applying it to the passage that we have just looked at on Sunday, right? And remember, in that model, we learn what to do, what is true. Teaching tells us what is true. Reproof tells us what is not true. Maybe we thought something was true, find out it's not true. We see that correction in the Scriptures. Correction has to do with stop doing what we're doing that we shouldn't be doing, right? Parents do that all day long with their toddlers. And then there's training in righteousness. Make sure you're not just correcting, but you're training. Hey, here's what you do, right? Give them a new obedience to follow, and sometimes that takes special means. So if we look at this model, these are not in order, but Paul does this with this description of love. Teaching, love is, what is it? It's patient and kind. Reproof, love is not arrogant. If you're arrogant and you think that's loving, no, that's wrong. That's false teaching. It's not rude, it's not irritable, and it's not resentful. Correction. Here's what we should not do. We should not envy. We should not boast. We should not insist on our own way. And we should not rejoice at wrongdoing. And then here's what we should do. We rejoice with the truth. And we bear all things, believe all things, and endure all things. That's what it means to have the character of love. So this morning, all we're going to look at is the first phrase. Love is patient and kind. So we're going to talk about the teaching portion, what we know to be true. Love is patient and love is kind. Love is patient. The word for patient here is macrothumeo, and the only reason I tell you that because we think of patience as, you know, I just need to settle down and not be anxious. No, it means to suffer long, to be forbearing with regard to actual offenses and injuries one receives from others. So patience is connected to suffering. Patience is connecting to going through stuff, and love is patient. It goes through suffering in a way that's redemptive, in a way that glorifies God, in a way that builds up the character of those around, in a way that builds up the church. Now, the person who is patient is slow to get angry and slow in seeking revenge on the person who has hurt them. Why do you think Paul started with this attribute? He could have started with any of the rest of these. He could have said, love does not insist on its own way. Okay, yeah, that would be a good starter. He could have started with any of them. Why does he start with love is patient? And we don't know, and I'm speculating here, but maybe it's because that this is best demonstrated by whom? Jesus, who went through suffering, unlike any that we will ever experience, and who suffered long, who was led like a lamb to the slaughter and opened not his mouth, the scripture says. That was our Lord. The greatest demonstration, perhaps, of this attribute of love being patient was seen when Christ went to the cross. His love took all that sinfulness of man could hurl at him, and because of his love, he endured the cross, despising the shame, Hebrews says, Hebrews 12. Now, that was 2,000 years ago, and yet we still sing about it. We sung about it today. We celebrate it. But here's the thing. In those 2,000 years, millions of people who have been born, billions of people actually have been born who despise this, who reject this, who hate everything there is to do with this. They might give it lip service like, yeah, Jesus was a good guy, you know, and we should follow his example, be nice to people. But, oh, follow him, belong to him, give my life to him, live for Jesus? Come on, give me a break. And so for 2,000 years, with every ounce of their energy, they mocked the sacrifice that God made to give up his only son and to watch him suffer and die and pay for their sins, which they reject. It was true of every one of us also before he saved us. See, I'm trying to get you to think about love is patient. How patient was God with us before we came to know him? Paul said it like this in Titus 3:3. He says, we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient. Listen to this. We ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led us astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our day in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. That is who we were before Christ, and that is who the rest of the world is outside of Christ's salvation. Sometimes we wonder, why won't they come to know Jesus? Because they are foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures. How has God responded to that? With love that is demonstrated by patience. Again, 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but listen, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. You see, the reason Jesus hasn't come back yet is why? God is love, and love is patient. Love is patient. And God's not patient because he's just going, oh, come on, hurry up and get here. The time when I can, you know, send my... No. He is He is waiting. He is waiting for people to respond to the gospel. Not wishing any should perish, knowing full well he's God, that many, most will choose to go into eternity without Christ. See, God is love, and love looks like patience. He is patient. He does not wish any to perish, but though God's love is infinite, his patience is not. His patience is limited. It's a limited patience. Not that I'm saying anything about God is limited, but God has chosen in his sovereign will and according to his sovereign mercy to put a limit on his patience. And he knows the time. He's already decided in history, sometime in the future, could be today, when he is going to turn and say to Jesus, it's time. The day will come, Peter goes on in this passage to say, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, listen to this, since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day? The coming of the day of God. He says, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So even the patience of God should be a motivator for us to live in holiness, to pursue him with greater zeal and greater energy than ever before, knowing that he is patient and he is loving and he is drawing us to himself. They met as students at Columbia Bible College. You've heard this story before, but I want to remind you of this story of love being patient and kind. Robertson McQuilkin remembers sitting behind her in chapel. That's him as an old man. That's her as a young woman. Watching Muriel, I won't attempt her last name, run her lovely artistic fingers through her lovely brown hair. As they began spending time together, he discovered Muriel was delightful, smart, and gifted, and just a great lover of people and more fun than you can imagine. He proposed on Valentine's Day in 1948, and they married in August the same year. For 30 years, they raised 6 children and served God together at a variety of posts, including 12 years as missionaries in Japan. In 1968, 20 years into marriage, they returned to the United States, and Robertson became president of Columbia Bible College, now Columbia International University. Muriel taught at the Bible College. She spoke at women's conferences. She appeared on television, was featured in a radio program that was considered for national syndication. The first sign that their lives were about to change appeared in 1978, 30 years after their marriage, during a trip to Florida to visit some friends. Muriel loved to tell stories. She was good at it. And she punctuated them with infectious laughter. But while they were driving, she began telling a story that she had just finished a few minutes earlier. Honey, you just told us that, Robertson said, but she laughed and went on. That's funny, Robertson thought to himself. That's never happened before. As the next few years went by, Robertson watched helplessly as his fun, creative, loving partner slowly faded away. Muriel knew she was having problems, but she never understood that she had Alzheimer's. Robertson wrote, one thing about forgetting is that you forget that you forgot, so she never seemed to suffer too much with it. Muriel found it more and more difficult to express herself. She stopped speaking in complete sentences, relying on phrases or words. Though she continued to recognize her husband and children, she lived, in Robertson's words, in happy oblivion to almost everything else. There was one phrase she said often, however, I love you. Robertson learned much about love from Muriel and from God. During those first few years of her disease, when he was away from her, she became distressed and would often walk the half mile from their house to his office on campus several times a day to look for him. Once Robertson was helping take her shoes off and discovered her feet were bloody from walking. He was amazed by her love for him and wondered if he loved God enough to be so driven to spend time with God. By 1990, Robertson knew he needed to make a decision about his career. The school needed him 100%, and Muriel needed him 100%. In the end, he says, the choice to step down was easy. Perhaps the best explanation can be found in the letter he wrote to the Columbia Bible College constituency in 93. Recently, it's become apparent that Muriel is contented most of the time she's with me and almost none of the time I'm away from her. It's not just discontent. She's filled with fear, even terror. She's lost me and always goes in search of me when I leave home. So it's clear to me that she needs me now full time. The decision was made in a way, he said, 42 years ago when I promised to care for Muriel in sickness and in health till death do us part. So as I told the students and faculty, as a man of my word, integrity has something to do with it. But so does fairness. She's cared for me fully and sacrificially all these years. If I cared for her for the next 40 years, I would never be out of her debt. Duty, however, can be grim and stoic. But there's more. I love Muriel. She's a delight to me. Her childlike dependence and confidence in me, her warm love, occasional flashes of that wit I used to relish so, her happy spirit, tough resilience in the face of her continual distressing frustration. I don't have to care for her. I get to. It's a high honor to care for so wonderful a person. One special memory, he said, is of Valentine's Day in 95. He was riding an exercise bicycle at the foot of her bed and thinking of past Valentine's days, including the one in 48 when he asked for her hand in marriage. Muriel woke up, smiled, and suddenly spoke for the first time in months. Love, love, love. Robertson rushed over to give his wife a hug. He said, "Honey, you really do love me, don't you?" And he said, in response came the words, "I'm nice." That was her way of saying yes. Those were the last words Muriel ever said aloud. Robertson continued to love his wife all the way to the end of her life. By the time their 50th anniversary passed in 99, she had lost all ability to function on her own and spent each day lying in bed. She died in 2003. In a letter to friends, Robertson wrote this. He said, "For 55 years, Muriel was flesh of my flesh, bone of my bone. So it's like a ripping of my flesh and deeper, my very bones. But there is also profound gratitude. For 10 years, I've delighted in recalling happy memories. I still do. No regrets. I'm grateful." Love is patient. We see that demonstrated in Robertson McQuilkin's love for his wife. You can read the book, A Promise Kept, if you want to hear the whole story. We also see in this story of Muriel is that love is kind. Love is kind. It's a word that means good-hearted and gentle, but it also means willing to help. I think it's important to understand that kind is just not good and nice and you say thank you and please to the lady at the checkout line, but kind means you're willing to help. It means you're willing to do what maybe others won't do. Think Good Samaritan. Jesus told the story as an answer to the question because they said, "Well, who is my neighbor?" Because he said, "Love your neighbor as yourself." They said, "Come on, okay, who's my neighbor?" And then he tells a story about the broken down man on the side of the road, a Jewish man, and who walked past him and did not help? Two Jews, right? One was a priest. One was a Levite. These were holy men of God, and they walked right past their brother in need. Who came along and helped? An enemy, Samaritan. And Jesus is telling the story to say, look, here's what it means to love your neighbor. It means you are willing to help. Not just that you're good or you're nice or you're pleasant in tone when you talk to people. You're willing to help. You're willing to get involved in people's lives. Remember, I said a couple of weeks ago, love is seeking the best for the other person, even if it costs you something. Who's our model for love is kindness? It's always Jesus, isn't it? When I ask the question the rest of this series about love, you can always say, Jesus, you'll be right. He's our model. He did not insist on his own way. He was not arrogant. He was not rude. He was not boastful. One of the reasons I asked Caleb to do that song this morning, it was a song from my childhood, growing up in a Baptist church. We just sung out of the hymnal. And I loved that hymn, "Savior, like a shepherd, lead us." You can see the first verse is on that meme. Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. Much we need thy tender care. In thy pleasant pastures, feed us. For our use, thy folds prepare. Blessed Jesus, thou hast bought us. Thine we are. The second verse. I love it. We are thine. Do thou befriend us. Be the guardian of our way. Keep thy flock from sin. Defend us. Seek us when we go astray. Blessed Jesus. Blessed Jesus. Hear, oh, hear us when we pray. I like the kindness of God seeks us out. The kindness of God seeks out His people. We can't go far if we belong to Him before there's a nudge and we know the Lord is pursuing us. Sometimes that comes by way of a friend, a brother or sister in Christ calling us up going, man, I haven't seen you in church in like a month. What's going on? We need you. You need us. The body of Christ is a fellowship. We're connected to one another. Your gifts aren't here. What's going on? Is this temporary? Is this permanent? Are you hurting? Is there something I can do? How can I pray for you? Now, you don't unload all of that all at once. You know how to do that with a friend, right? But you seek the person out who needs to be sought out. That's what kindness does. Love that is kindness doesn't just go, oh, well, you know, maybe they decided to go somewhere else. Oh, well, maybe, you know, we'll hear from them. Maybe they'll reach out for help. Sometimes sheep that are fallen can't reach out for help. They're not able to do that. So in kindness, we seek them out. That's what Christ does for us. What does the shepherd do when he finds a stray lamb? He wraps it up in his arms and he carries it back to the fold. When we love like that, we do whatever it takes to bring someone back to the fold. Now, sometimes people refuse to be brought back and there's nothing we can do. But that's part of being the body of Christ for one another. When we love, we wait like the prodigal's father with one eye on heaven and one eye on the road. Right? We're praying, oh God, bring my son, bring my brother, bring my sister, bring my friend back home. But we're also looking to see a glimpse of that person coming back. We've reached out, but they're not responding. That's what it means to love with kindness. Where do we go from here? Well, we will, Lord willing, we'll pick up next week with the next statement. It is not arrogant or rude. We might even get to, it does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. But I doubt it. Let's pray. Lord, I hope that you have used my stammering tongue to at least communicate some truth today, but we know that your word has spoken clearly, and we can't ignore that. Lord, you said that if we use our gifts and we don't love, then it counts for nothing. It even says we are nothing, and we don't want to be nothing or do nothing. We want to do what we've been called to do. And so, Lord, help us to use our gifts and our talents, our abilities, our presence, our ministry, our calling, with love as the motivator, because we love the body, because we love you. So I pray that this morning, Lord, that you would help penetrate these truths into our hearts and our souls, that our love would start looking more like patience than it has been, perhaps, or more like kindness than it has been, perhaps, that we would learn and walk out these truths, and you'd be glorified. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message by Pastor Mark Fox of Antioch Community Church in Elon, North Carolina. Antioch meets every Sunday for worship at 10 o'clock a.m. at 1600 Powerline Road in Elon. You can download other messages by Pastor Fox at antiochchurch.cc. You can also learn how to order his books or subscribe to his blog at jmarkfox.com.